Columbus, Kentucky, September 1972, Gospel by Brother Anderson.
Let us turn to number 5 on the hymn sheet. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. I do trust that many or most in this room can say that they know something about a happy day, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that they have something to tell about, something to talk about. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Number 5. Oh, happy day that fits my heart on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day. sing number 38. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul said that. And everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say that. I know whom I have believed. I know I am saved by the grace of God. I know I have eternal life. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I know. The Word of God tells us plainly that we can know. Number 38. I know not why God. Let us turn to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. I'm going to read about this man who was born blind. And what a picture he is of every one of us. We were born morally, spiritually blind, born in sin. And this poor man is a picture of ourselves. That's why I like to read this account, this story of this man that was born blind, because it's a picture of myself. It's a picture of everyone who's born into this world, and all are born in sin. And oh, how we need what the Lord brings before us in this story of this blind man. And we need just exactly what answers to what the blind man got for the healing of his physical eyes. We need spiritual healing. And the Lord alone is able to heal the soul. There's not one person that can heal his own soul. There's not one person that can take away his own blindness. We must come to Jesus for that. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay or mud of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. I'm sure that we cannot read this chapter without its affecting us deeply, some way or other. Surely when we read a chapter like this, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants. The whole Gospel of John has been written for this reason, that we might see and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have that scripture at the end of the Gospel. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have the Gospel of John especially. Because in this Gospel, Jesus is set before us as the Son of God. And you notice that this is finally the point to which this man comes. He comes to see that Jesus is the Son of God. You notice, it says down here in the 35th verse that Jesus heard that they cast him out, and then he went to find him and said to him, Do you believe on the Son of God? He said, Who is he that I might believe on him? He said, You've seen him. And he's the one that's talking to you. What does he say? He says, I believe. I believe. Believe what? I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe I'm seeing the Son of God. I believe the Son of God is talking to me. Have you ever had an experience with the Son of God? Have you ever come to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God? This is a very important thing. To know Jesus, not simply as a man. He is a man. God manifest in the flesh, but he is the Son of God. He is God. And there are many today who make a profession of belief in Jesus, but I'm afraid they do not really believe in their hearts that He is the Son of God. There are those who follow the Jesus movement. And I wouldn't say that there are not any there that are not saved. The Spirit of God is working in souls. God is sovereign, and by His grace He can save anyone anywhere. If they've heard the Word of God, if they've heard about Jesus and they believe in Him, they can be saved. But I believe there's a great deficiency today in the preaching that's being given out about Jesus. Very little, if any, emphasis is being put upon the fact that He is the Son of God. And this is what we need in a day like this. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is what's brought before us in this chapter, especially in connection with the healing of this blind man. This blind man comes to know Jesus, not only as a man, not only as a prophet, but he comes to know Him as the Son of God. Do you know Him tonight in that way? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and that He is the Son of God? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the Son of God as our Savior. We don't dwell upon this enough, I'm afraid. Thinking about the person of Christ, who He really is, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Yes, He has created everything, and all things were created by Him and for Him. The blessed Son of God made it all. What do you see with your eyes? He made it all. What don't you see? There's more you can't see than what you can see. And He made it all. The millions and billions of stars, and even the millions of galaxies of stars. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made it all. No wonder it's a wonderful thing to know Him as Savior. To know Him in a personal way. To know, yes, He came down into this world and became a man, and He died for me. He died for me. Can you say He died for me? Have you made a confession like that? Jesus died for me. Jesus, the Son of God, became man to go to the cross to die for me. Me. Well, let's look at a few things in this chapter connected with the healing of this blind man. Notice in verse 1 it says, "And as Jesus passed by." We get this expression more than once in the gospel. Jesus passed by. Well, there was a certain place, a certain geographical point that Jesus passed by that day when He met this blind man. And some of us, perhaps, can point to a geographical place where the Lord Jesus passed by and we met Him in our sins, in our terrible need. I can look back to a time, perhaps I can't tell the exact moment, the exact day, and so on, but I can think back to a time when I met the Lord Jesus. He passed by. And God was gracious to me. He gave me grace to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's passing by tonight here. Yes, perhaps in a spiritual sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by you. I don't know who you are tonight, but you're not saved yet. You haven't been healed of your spiritual blindness. And Jesus is passing by. He wants to meet you. He wants to do something for you. He wants to take away that spiritual blindness. He wants to open your eyes that you might see beauty in the Lord Jesus, that you might see the wonderful love of God, that you might see that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to see. I believe this is why this blind man was healed, that he might see Jesus. God wants to heal you tonight too, that you might see Jesus in all of his loveliness, in all of his beauty, and see what he's done for you. Oh, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done has more value than anything that any man in the whole world in all of time has done. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world, what a wonderful work he did. And he speaks about that work. We might say a little bit about that when we come down to that verse, but there's something else in this first verse. He saw a man. Jesus saw a man. He sees you tonight. There's not one thing that he can't see. He can see everything. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he sees you sitting there in that seat tonight, in your sins, in your lost condition. He sees you. Just like he saw this blind man. He saw this blind man. And can you guess how he felt in his heart toward this blind man? Oh, his heart yearned over that blind man. We can't understand how the heart of the Lord Jesus felt as he walked through this scene, as he passed by one and another. And he saw all the sickness and all the cripples and all the diseases, all that he found as a result of sin in this world. We can't begin to know what was going on in his heart. His emotions, how he felt about it when he was walking through this world as a man. We read that he had compassion on the multitudes. His heart went out to them. And that was only in connection with their physical needs. But his heart went out to them because of their spiritual needs. Because of their sins, their lost, guilty condition before God. This man, it says, was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth. And that's what characterizes everyone who comes into this world in a spiritual sense. Blind, spiritually blind. Dead in trespasses and sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Sinner, a sinner from the very beginning. The moment the person comes into this world, born into this world, he's born a sinner. Oh, maybe he hasn't done anything bad yet, but he's a sinner nevertheless. And he sins because he's a sinner. Now, some people think they're sinners because they sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. We're born with an evil, sinful nature. Where did we get that? We got it from Adam and Eve. That's where we got it. It was brought into the Garden of Eden. They were tempted by Satan. They disobeyed God. They fell. And all of their offspring were sinners. All the offspring of Adam, sinners. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing that we can present to God in the way of righteousness and good works that will save our souls, because God says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what God thinks of what we think of as righteousness. It looks good to us. God says, no, it's just filthy rags. And until you get to that point where you acknowledge that you are just absolutely filthy and nothing and a poor, lost, guilty sinner before God, you will not take Christ as your Savior. When you come to the end of yourself, then you begin to cry to God, save me. You cry to the Lord Jesus, save me. It's a drowning man that cries for help. As long as he's swimming around, paddling around, he doesn't cry for help. But it's when he's going down that he cries for help. And we're all going down. All have been born in sin and all going down. Some of us have cried to God. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's offered to us a Savior, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not might be saved, perhaps will be saved, but really you'll be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. God says so. We notice something else here. We were talking about the works of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And what a day that was. Oh, what a day it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world and he was meeting sinners. What a day for you when the gospel is preached and Christ is presented to you. What a day for you when Christ is brought before you. When in a sense like that you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessed day. It's the day of grace. And God is still extending the day of grace. It's nearly 2,000 years long now, the day of grace. Why has God extended the day of grace? Why hasn't he brought judgment on this world? Why hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ come and taken us all home to glory who belong to him? Why? It's not because the Lord doesn't want us. Yes, he's longing to have us with himself. But he extends the day of grace. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has extended the day of grace one more day, and God is still working. The Spirit of God is still working. The Lord Jesus Christ is still working. Souls are being saved day after day. Are you going to be one of them today? Or will you go out of that door still in your sins, guilty and lost before God? You can be one of them. God wants to save you. He wants to do a work in your heart. Will you bow to him, oh, that you're a poor lost sinner, and say, yes, I know you sent Jesus to die for me. He died for my sins. I accept him as my Savior. But he says, night cometh when no man can work. Ah, that night. That night of judgment. That night of darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. Jude tells us that the blackness of darkness forever is reserved to those who just make an empty profession and there's no reality there. And they go on in their sin as they were before. What a solemn thing. Well, all who die in their sins, they'll spend eternity in the blackness of darkness. What a solemn thing to be in that eternal night forever and forever. There's no getting out of that night. There's no getting away from that night. Well, when that night comes, no man can work. The Lord Jesus Christ will have finished his work. God will have finished his work. The Spirit of God will be gone. The Spirit of God will not strive with man anymore. There's no more chance. For those who've had the opportunity, who've heard the gospel, no more chance. No more opportunity. No second chance. No second chance. Now notice that the Lord says, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But the sad thing is, they put the light out. They said, we don't want that light around. The light was too bright for them. Why? It shone right into their hearts. And it revealed to them what they were, and they didn't like it. They got a bad conscience when they were around him, so they wanted to get rid of him. And they put the light out. The light is back in glory now. That's where he is, and that's where he's shining. He's shining up there in a better sphere. He isn't shining down here anymore. But he wants you to accept him as Savior that you might shine for God in this world. What a privilege to shine for the Lord down here. Well, maybe that's why you say, well, I don't want to accept Christ yet because I'm not ready to shine for the Lord. I find that this is going to be a great responsibility, and I'm just going to put it off a little while longer. Are you going to put off this wonderful thing of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior, and so put off the privilege and responsibility of shining for him? Think of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As we said before, he's the Son of the living God, the creator of the universe. And the day is coming when he's going to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Wouldn't it be a privilege to be in his ranks and shine for him? What about that responsibility? If the Lord wants you to shine for him, he'll give you the grace to shine for him. If he wants you to confess his name, he'll give you the grace to do it. If you're not confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because you don't really believe in him. You don't really have confidence in him. This is why people just hang back and hang back. They do not really have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have confidence in him? Do you believe that if you put your faith in him and let him come into your heart, and that you really say that he'll give you the grace to live for him and shine for him here? He will. He's able to save. He's able to keep. That's the kind of a Savior we have. Oh, if we only could trust him. Oh, if we only could trust him. There's no question about his ability. The question is with us. We don't believe him. Oh, let's trust him tonight. Let's believe that he can really save, and that he can really keep, and that he can make a shine for him down here in this world, because he's not here to shine. And what a privilege it would be to shine for him here, because soon we'll be up with him in the glory where we can shine together with him. And you know, in the millennium, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ up there. And the nations down here on this earth are going to walk in the light of that heavenly city. Who's going to make up that heavenly city? The redeemed. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that city that's going to be shining down onto this earth. Yes, we're going to shine together with him. Are you going to miss out on that? Oh, please don't miss out on that. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if you don't belong to him, you're missing something. Yes, you are. You're really missing something. And oh, what you're going to miss for all eternity if you miss being with him in the glory. Well, this mud that the Lord made with his spittle might seem sort of strange. To think that the Lord would spit on the ground and make up a little dab of mud and then smear it on the eyes of this man who was born blind. But that's what he did. Well, certainly he must have something to teach us in that. It's not just a matter of the Lord putting mud on his eyes that he might see. Oh, no. There's something deeper here than that. And that's one thing about the Word of God. There's always something deeper. And we can never sound the depths of the Word of God. No matter if we study the Word of God a whole lifetime and we dig into it for 8-12 hours a day, we can never fathom the depths of it. Well, there must be something behind this mud. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus, who came down into this world, he became a man. And he had a body. Now, what's a human body made of? It's made of clay. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of this dust, of this clay, walked in a vessel of clay in this word. Just think of it. What a wonderful thing. Well, when this man had this clay put on his eyes, could he see? No, he couldn't see yet. And there are people who see Jesus only as a good man. Will that save them? Will that remove their spiritual blindness? No, it won't. Oh, yes, there are many that say, yes, Jesus is a wonderful person. He's a good man. And they believe in Jesus. But like I said before, they don't go far enough to believe that he is the Son of God, the sent one from God. That's why the Lord says to him, now you go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Well, what would that speak of? That Jesus is the sent one from heaven. And 27 times, I believe, in this Gospel of John, the Lord speaks of himself as the sent one. Isn't it important? Well, it really is important that Jesus was sent from heaven, sent from God. Let's look over in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4. John just couldn't stop talking about that. Even when he was writing to the children of God, the children of God's family, he couldn't resist writing about this very same truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Well, that sounds something like John 3:16, doesn't it? You might say, well, he's writing to the children of God, God's family here, the saved ones, those who are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. He's writing to them. Do they need this kind of truth? Ah, yes, we always need this truth. We always need it to remember that Jesus is the sent one. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. Sent his only begotten Son. Just think of it. And we need to repeat this and go over this and over this in our thoughts and in our minds. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Just think of it. Why did he do it? It says that we might live through him. Now, isn't that lovely of God to do that? To send his only begotten Son into this world that we might live? Because we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Absolutely dead. Dead to God. Dead to anything spiritual. Dead to heaven. We cared for none of these things. But God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. But that isn't all. It says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Again he speaks of it. Sent his Son. Now what does he say in connection with it this time? To be the propitiation for our sins. First, he sent him that we might live through him. Then he says, he was sent that we might have the propitiation of our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and he took the judgment of God for sin on Calvary. And he removed all the offense of sin. All the offense that man had wherewith man had offended God. He took it all away. It's gone. He glorified God too in that death at Calvary. That's propitiation. But if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you can be in the good of that. But you'll not be in the good of it until you accept Him as your Savior. You have to say, yes, He died on the cross, not only for sin, for the sins of the world, but He died for my sins. I take Him as my substitute. I take Him as my Savior, believing that He died for me. But how wonderful that the sin question could be settled by the death of God's Son at Calvary. And the sin question was settled in such a way that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins through His precious blood that was shed at Calvary. Oh, isn't it wonderful? God sent His Son that we might have life. God sent His Son that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Then there's something else in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We do testify, John says. This is my testimony. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His Son to be my Savior. That's His testimony. What's your testimony tonight? What's your confession? Have you made a confession like this? God sent His Son to be my Savior. Not only the Savior of the world, but my Savior. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Well, let's notice a few things now in connection with this. This blind man, how does he respond? Well, first of all, as we mentioned before, he says in verse 11, when he is asked about who opened his eyes, he said, a man that is called Jesus made plain. So he explains what took place. A man called Jesus. Well, that was the beginning, wasn't it? But he saw him only as a man. Further down, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. There's a little advance there, isn't it? He says, he's a prophet. He's more than just a mere man. He's a prophet. Now, why would he say he's a prophet? Why would he say he's a prophet? No doubt the Lord was speaking. Perhaps he had heard words that he had spoken, and they had reached his conscience. Perhaps he'd heard of others whose conscience had been reached when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. People had gotten stirred up when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them. That's the element of prophecy, to stir up. And that's what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. You remember the woman at the well back in the fourth chapter of this gospel. She acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet. Why? Because he got at her conscience. He said things to reach her conscience. I hope you've gotten to that point tonight where you acknowledge not only that Jesus is a man, but he can speak words to stir up your conscience and make you uncomfortable. And I hope you are uncomfortable tonight in your sin, in your lost condition. But notice, as we pointed out a little while ago, when this man gave his testimony, they threw him out. They threw him out. They wouldn't have him around. I suppose it meant that they wouldn't have him in their fellowship at all. They would have nothing to do with it. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Maybe you're afraid of that tonight. You're afraid of being cast out. There is one thing sure, if you make a clear confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, whether it's at school or where you work, in the office or wherever it is, If you make a clean-cut confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be people that will shun you. They don't want anything to do with you. They will, as it were, cast you out. They don't want you in their company anymore. Maybe that's what you're afraid of. Are you afraid of that? Is that why you're holding back? Is that a nice way to treat the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold back and not be willing to confess that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God? Well, this man had said a lot of nice things about the Lord Jesus, and they threw him out for it. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and it's so nice to see that the Lord didn't leave him there. He went there and found him. If the world casts you out for the sake of the Lord Jesus, you'll find the Lord Jesus right by you. And isn't that better? Isn't it better to have the Lord's company than the company of the world, the ungodly world, the sinners, those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it better to have the company of the Lord Jesus? Well, of course it is. Because if you have the company of the Lord Jesus now, you'll have it for all eternity. But if you don't have the company of the Lord Jesus now, if the Lord Jesus is not yours now, and you die in your sins without Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in the company of demons. All the devil and all his great host of angels, and all of those who died in their sins. And there won't be any company for you, because you won't see them. It's blackness, it's the darkness. It's there forever. No fellowship there, because there will be no basis for fellowship. Oh, what a solemn thing, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'm sure there's nobody really that wants that. And if anybody says he wants it, he's not in his right mind. Satan has so affected him that he doesn't know what he's saying. So the Lord goes to him and he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" If you had been there, what would you have said? Well, you're hearing it tonight. The Lord Jesus says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" This is really a weighty question. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, the Lord Jesus has asked that question, and he expects an answer. And there are only two ways to answer it: yes or no. You can't take middle ground and say, "Well, I'll escape by not saying anything." When you say nothing, it's negative. It means no. Yes, it does. Because the Lord Jesus Christ expects a positive answer. Paul tells us, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Have you ever confessed Jesus as your Savior? Perhaps you believed in your heart, but have you confessed with your mouth? The two go together. Confessing with the mouth, believing with the heart. Believing in the heart unto righteousness, confessing with the mouth unto salvation. And I verily believe that there are those who are not saved, or they do not have the assurance of their salvation, because they never confessed with their mouth to salvation. It's important to confess, not only to believe in the heart. Oh, perhaps you say, "Well, I can be a secret believer. I don't have to let anybody know." You're missing something. And you'll never have real assurance in your heart that you're saved until you do confess Jesus as your Savior. Confess Him. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. "Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, Lord Jesus. Confess Jesus as Lord. Perhaps that's where the difficult point is, to confess Jesus as Lord. It's nice to talk about Jesus as a good man. But when you say, Lord Jesus, you're acknowledging, yes, I'm yielding to Him. I'm letting Him have dominion over my life. Because that's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. To own His right to you. To own His right over you. To have dominion over you. What about yielding tonight? Make that decision tonight and take Jesus as your Savior. Well, there were certain reactions here among these people. The neighbors had something to say. In verse 15, the Pharisees had something to say about him. And then the parents had something to say. But then they put it to the blind man. What did he have to say? In verse 24, they called the blind man, or they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. The neighbors may not have said much of anything, or the Pharisees, or the parents. That didn't amount to anything. But what did he himself say about the Lord Jesus? He says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And you can have the privilege of saying the same thing tonight. Just like we were singing. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And John says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You may know tonight, upon the authority of the Word of God. When God says it, that settles it. Yes. When God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that settles it. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. You believe it, that settles it. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Can you say, I know one thing. I was blind before. I was poor, lost, and guilty before. But I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I have eternal life now, and my sins are all forgiven. May God help you to confess Jesus as your Lord tonight. Behold the Savior.